Take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Colossians chapter 1. A few weeks ago, we began a new sermon series on the book of Colossians. Because of the theme of the book, we thought that this could be a good preparation for Christmas when we celebrate the birth of our Savior. The first sermon that we preached in this sermon series was on the theme of the book, which is, anybody remember? The preeminence of Christ, and you find that in verse 18 of chapter 1, where it talks about Christ being, he might have the preeminence. Everything that Paul writes in this letter is centered around this theme, as we will see as we move through the book. And we also, in that first sermon, took note of the introductory elements of this epistle as well. We talked about the penman, we talked about his associate. We talked about the recipients of this letter and then the greeting that Paul gave to them in verses 1 and 2. Last time we were here, we looked at the thankful spiritual state of the Colossian believers in verses 3 through 8. We considered the relationship between the giving of thanks and praying in verse 3 there. And then we looked at the reason for the giving of thanks in verses 4 and 5. And we took note of the three Christian virtues that the Colossian believers had. You remember? They had faith in Christ, love for all the saints, and hope laid up in heaven. Yeah, that hope right there. Hope laid up in heaven. Those three Christian grace attributes are really the things that should identify us as believers in Christ. It's the same group of character grace qualities that the Thessalonian believers had. If you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, talked about the labor of love, work of faith, labor of love, and patience and hope there. And the same that Paul states to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. The greatest of these is charity. So these are the defining factors in, I think, any Christian's life as well as any local church. These three things should be seen clearly. Then we noted the basis of faith, love, and hope in verses 5 and 6. And the basis of that is the word of the truth of the gospel, right? And that's where our faith, hope, and love are all built upon. And then finally, although we didn't have time to look into this last time, we were going to talk about the messenger whose name is Epaphras, in verses 7 through 8. So, just to finish up from last time, let's consider the messenger that Paul talks about here in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. His name is Epaphras. Right? Epaphras. This man was from Colossae. We know that from Colossians 4, verse 12. I want to flip over there for a second. Colossians 4, verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So Epaphras was a Colossian. And understanding that the Apostle Paul had never visited Colossae, he had not taken a missionary trip through that particular town, it would appear that Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to his hometown. And the church that was planted there in Colossae was because of Epaphras and his ministry after he got saved. So, as far as we can tell, Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to the people in Colossae. Paul mentions him, I think, because he wants to commend this man to this particular local church. Thayer, in his lexicon, says that his name means lovely. Epaphras means lovely, and perhaps that is an apt description of the character of this man. Just a lovely person, and well thought of, well respected. Now, Paul refers to him here in verse 7 as our dear fellow servant. Our dear fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ to the Colossians. That's great commendation. That doesn't matter who you are. But coming from the Apostle Paul, it's well-meaning. A dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. And so Paul obviously thinks very much of Epaphras as his helper where he is. And then we also find in verse 8 that it was Epaphras that told the Apostle Paul about the love in the Spirit that the Colossians had. So he not only ministered to the Colossians, but he was testifying about the Colossians to Paul and giving him a warm report of what was going on in that church in Colossae. Love in the Spirit. So it's obviously not the kind of love that Hollywood would ever try and express, but this is true love in the Spirit that the Colossians had, not only for each other, I think, but for others around them. So this would have been a profound blessing to the Apostle Paul and giving him confidence in the faith of the believers that were there in Colossae. And he had never been there. He didn't know them. He had just heard about them from Epaphras. And it seems that Epaphras' testimony was quite considerate and quite full. Now, upon hearing that their love in the Spirit, you will notice that the word Spirit has a capital S, right? Do you have that in your text? And that, when it's capitalized, it always refers to the Holy Spirit, right? So their love is not anything of the flesh or anything, you know, community. It comes from the Spirit of God that dwells within them. The Holy Spirit, and interestingly enough, this is the only mention of the Holy Spirit in this epistle. The word Spirit does occur one more time, but it's talking about the Spirit horizontally between individuals, not the Holy Spirit. And I think that the reason why the Holy Spirit's only mentioned this one time is because Paul's focus is on Christ and his preeminence within the church. We know that the Holy Spirit is always there, but Paul's main emphasis is upon the Lord Jesus. So, hearing about their love in the Spirit from Epaphras, Paul now writes about how he responds to that news. He's going to write in the next few verses about his response to that news. And his response is intercessory prayer, right? Intercessory prayer beginning in verse 9. So if you look at verse 9, he says, "For this cause, because we heard about your love in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it," who did he hear it from? Epaphras, that's right. He heard it from Epaphras. So from the day that Epaphras told Paul about their love in the Spirit, he says, "We do not cease to pray for you." This is the second time that Paul has told the Colossians that he always prays for them. He does not cease to pray for them. Look at verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying how often? Always for you." And then in verse 9, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. The Colossian church was always on Paul's prayer list. And whenever he went to prayer, he would remember them before the throne of grace. So I think that tells us a lot about not only the Apostle Paul, but really what we should be taking note of in our lives. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, I pray for you always, without ceasing. And we must take some time to examine ourselves to see how much time we would spend in prayer for people we don't even know. He didn't know the Colossians. But maybe there's some people that we don't even really know much about, but that we need to pray for. Certainly we're praying for one another. That's a given in our Christian lives. But praying for others that you don't even know? That seems a little unusual, but Paul sets the example for us in praying for them. And then he itemizes exactly what he prays for these Colossian believers. So let's take a look at that. Let me just give you the word from the Believer's Bible Commentary. They say, having concluded this thanksgiving, Paul now begins to make specific intercession for the saints. We have already mentioned how broad were the apostles' prayer interests. We should further point out that his requests were always specifically suited to the need of the people of God in any particular location. Paul did not pray in generalities. Here he seems to make four separate requests for the Colossians. Number one, for spiritual insight. Number two, for a worthy walk. Number three, for abundant power. And number four, a thankful spirit. And of course, we'll be looking at some of those requests in detail. They go on to say, there was nothing mean or stingy about Paul's requests. This is especially obvious in verses 9, 10, and 11 by his use of the words all, fully, and every. He talks about all wisdom and spiritual understanding in verse 9, fully pleasing in verse 10, every good work in verse 10, all might in verse 11, and then finally all patience and long suffering in verse 11. So with that kind of general outline of the next number of verses, let's take a look and see what we can learn along the way. So the first thing that Paul mentions by way of prayer request for the Colossians is found here in verse 9, where Paul says, look at the middle of the verse, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That was one of the things that he was praying for the Colossians. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is a very important discipline that we all need to have. Some people, and perhaps it has been you and down maybe sometimes down through the years, some people always wonder about what's God's will for me. And they want to know and have some particular answer for a particular thing that they should be doing that is the will of God. How can I know what God's will for me is? Well, here's Paul is praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And it seems to me that if someone does what the Word of God declares is God's will, then, and we faithfully trust in the Lord Jesus to lead, guide, and direct us down through the days of our lives, then for all those other things that maybe the Bible doesn't specifically state or direct us, but we wonder about, I think God will indeed show you what his will is. If we're faithful to do what he's already shown us, his will, and we trust the Lord Jesus, then all these other things that people come up with wanting to know God's will, I think he will show you in time, in his way and in his timing, obviously, what his will is. So does the Bible tell us what God's will is? It sure does, in case you were wondering. There are a number of verses in the scripture that talk about God's will and explaining what it is. We don't have time this morning to go through them all, but let me give you a couple of references to God's will. The first one is probably obvious enough to you that maybe it's already come to mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, Paul writes, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." Why? "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, I think that in verse 18, when he says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you," it includes all three of those things, right? Rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That's the will of God for you. And if we're faithful to do that which he's already revealed to us, if you can rejoice evermore, if you pray without ceasing for whatever it is you're praying about and give thanks in everything, if we're able to do that, then I think God will also show us by many various means, perhaps, what his will for us is in other areas of our life. But this is clear. And if we do this, then I think we can trust him to show us the rest of his will for us in our lives. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So God's will for each one of us as believers is our sanctification. The word sanctification means to be made holy, to be set apart from the world, to be set apart unto God, that we live our lives in godliness, holiness, and righteousness. That's the sanctifying process. That's the will of God. And so if we are careful to live our lives and to grow in our sanctification, then that's the will of God. And anything else beyond what the scriptures have to say, God will, I believe, show that to you as well. In 1 Peter 2:15, he says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So the will of God is just live your life as a testimony for the word of God, for the Lord Jesus. If you do good, you're well-doing, then you're going to put to silence all of the what does he say? Put to silence the foolishness, the ignorance of foolish men, right? So don't worry about trying to be looked up to by the world around us. Just live for Christ, and they won't have anything to say about you at that point. First Peter 3:17, you may not like this one. Peter says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So if you do good, but you suffer for it, you can understand that that's the will of God for you at that point. And then going along with that, in 1 Peter 4:19, he writes, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." So don't give up when persecution may come or people are against you for your stand as a believer in Christ. It's God's will that you would commit yourselves to the keeping of your soul to him as a faithful creator. And God can then, if we're faithful in those things, God is able to show us even more in our lives. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29, my father's favorite verse. My father's favorite verse. The secret things belong unto God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So while God may not exactly reveal in his word what you want to know concerning his will, he has given us some things related to his will. And once again, I hate to repeat myself, but if we're faithful in doing the things he's revealed, then we can trust him to direct us in other things that maybe his word doesn't tell us about. I'll give you one more, and this one is certainly significant. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. So as we surrender ourselves, as we present our bodies as living sacrifices, renew our minds through what the Spirit does in us and through the Word of God, then we will know what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is in our very lives. So those are just a few things that God has revealed, a few things among many others that he has revealed of his will to us in his word. So let's be faithful to do those things that he has shown us to be his will, and then trust him for other things that his word doesn't talk about. So let's be willing to follow in that direction. But if we're not willing to do what God has already revealed of his will in his word, then we should not expect God to lead us into anything else as his will that's not mentioned in his word, right? So keep to what he's revealed. Trust him for those things that are not explicitly mentioned in Scripture. And so Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in two critical areas, in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge in the best way possible in our lives, right? To have an understanding and the knowledge, and then to be able to put that into practice in our daily life and living. That's wisdom. Spiritual understanding is to be assured of what agrees and what conflicts with God's will. Basically, I would say that he's describing discernment, right? Spiritual understanding is discernment. You need to know what is around you so that you can properly apply those things to our lives that are going to be pleasing to God. So wisdom and spiritual understanding is not about human endeavors or experience. It is not of a worldly or carnal nature. It is bound up in faith, love, and hope in the spiritual realm, right? That's what he's talking about, to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That doesn't come from our own human minds or desires or the flesh. It comes from the Spirit of God at work in us through the Word of God, knowing what God wants for us to do. So how important having knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, how important is that for our eternal well-being as Christians? I say to you, it's vitally important. If we're going to live in a manner that is going to be pleasing to the Lord, then we need to be aware of these things. And not only for today, living for Christ for today, but for eternity. And we're kind of in the classroom right now, learning such things that are going to be pleasing to the Lord that he wants for us to do, so that when we get to eternity, we are all set and we can spend that eternity with him. My life verse, I don't know if I've ever told you before, but my life verse and these verses that surround it are so very important. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8 say, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Right? He will direct your paths, and the implication is he will direct your paths into his will. And we can be assured there. So those two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but listen to 7 and 8 as well. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Right? So it's a good thing. It'll be healthy for us to not follow our own thinking and direction, but to trust the Lord and allow him to lead us down those pathways ahead of us. I like that. Health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That's going to be real good strength for us. So that is the first thing that he prays about in verse 9, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The second thing, rather quickly here, in verse 10 is, he prayed, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul prays for the walk of the Christian. If his first prayer request has to do with the Spirit and with the inner workings of our lives, this one obviously is the external, our walk, our lifestyle, our living, for example. So, and this is the goal of God's will in our lives. It is to make our walk, our living, our deportment, if you want, worthy of the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. And here we have a very practical purpose that has been given to us. Once again, the Believer's Bible Commentary makes this statement. Here we have a very important lesson on the subject of guidance. God does not reveal his will to us in order to satisfy our curiosity. Neither is it intended to cater to our ambition or pride. Rather, the Lord shows us his will for our lives in order that we might please him in all that we do. Right? Because the idea of our walk is our lifestyle, our living, and how we approach this life day by day. So here's a couple of things from the scriptures about our walk. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Right? And sometimes that's a little hard to do, a little scary. But to walk by faith, remember Abraham when he got called by God out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he was going to take him to a new place. And Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, but he trusted the Lord. And God eventually led him into the land of Canaan, which today we know as the land of Israel. We walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Galatians 5:25. And I like this one from 3 John, verse 4. The Apostle John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." No greater joy than to hear my children, that would be people that he's either led to the Lord or he's had some ministry to over the years, to hear that my children walk in truth. For us as Bereans, that, I think, is a very simple process. We like to read the scriptures and to learn from it, and so let it impact our life and living today. But in the world around us, and even in some churches around us, that's a very difficult thing. Because everybody wants to do what pleases them, or what's going to give them fame, or what's going to make their church a big box church with lots of people. Hardly anyone is really concerned with the truth anymore. I listened to one guy say that a lot of churches today can have church. They got the band, they've got the songs, they got everything else, but the Word of God is missing. Missing from the pulpits, missing from the lives of people. There is no truth. And it's a sad thing, isn't it? You can still have church with no truth or spirit there. So we'll be faithful to stay true here to the truth. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, right? No condemnation. We're saved. Our sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. No more condemnation. And so we don't walk after the flesh. Rather, we walk after the Spirit. Now, one more. Romans 13:13. It says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Right? We want to walk honestly in the daytime. And may the Lord help us to live those kinds of lives that are going to be pleasing to the Lord and lived in accordance to the truth of His Word. We'll look at some of the other things that Paul prays about here next time. But just for this morning, let us be diligent to walk in such a way as to please the Lord in accordance to His will for us, that we might be pleasing to Him in all things all the time. And that's a great goal, I think, that we all can have even today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for being able to sing songs from our heart to you. Thank you for your word, the fact that we can study it freely here and in this building even today. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us and provided for us in your word. And we ask that you would help us to be good students of the scriptures, that we might be obedient to those things that you have given to us to do and to learn. And we pray that above all things, when we are obedient to your word to serve you, that you will be pleased and glorified through all of that. Thank you for your word this morning. Bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.